This evening we'll be finishing up chapter 8. So John chapter 8, verses 48 through 59. So John chapter 8, before we hear God's word, let's go to him in prayer. Please pray with me. Oh Lord, we love your word, more to be desired than gold, even fine gold, and sweeter than even the honey on the honeycomb. We long for this word, and we thank you for your word to us that is able to make us wise and to salvation. We pray, O God, that by your Spirit you would conform us into the image of Jesus Christ as you work in us by your word. We pray that this word would fall upon the fertile soil of our hearts, that we might be changed by it. We pray, O God, that you would open our ears to hear the gospel of salvation, to feel its power. We pray, Lord, that we would see the glory of Christ proclaimed through this gospel. We ask you would bless the preaching of your word and the reading of your word to the praise of your glorious grace in your Son. We ask this in his name. Amen. Well, John chapter 8, verses 48 through 59. Beloved, this is God's word. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord remains forever. Now the Jews, with this question, they offer up incendiary and inflammatory remarks intended or directed at Jesus. Now this was, their question was the response to Jesus' claim that they, though they were the seed of Abraham, were not truly the seed of Abraham. They were not of God, as Jesus said. They had not been born again by God's Spirit. Therefore, they could not understand God's word. You do not understand God's word because you have not been born of God. You are not of God, Jesus said. Rather, they were children of the devil. And this is the only alternative to being children of God. If you are not a child of God, then you are a child of the devil. If you are not of God, then you belong to the father of lies. And this was who they belonged to. Their true father was the father of lies. They were part of the seed of the devil. Remember in the garden, God said to the serpent, "I will put enmity between your seed and between her seed," between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. So there are two seeds, and this is how it has been through all of history. Two seeds, the children of the promise. We are made children of the promise by faith, and the children of the devil. They were children of the devil because they did not belong to God. They did not believe. And this reality was confirmed by their actions. They wanted to kill Jesus. Earlier, when Jesus exposed their hatred of him and wanting to kill them, he'd done this already in chapter 7. He says, "Has not Moses given you the law, and yet none of you keeps the law? Why do you seek to kill me?" And the crowd answered, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" Here again, the only conclusion that they can come up with based on Jesus' claims about who they are is that he must have a demon. He must be demon-possessed. We see this hatred. We see this hatred from the very beginning of creation. Cain, the seed of the devil, though at the same time born of Eve, just like Abel, killed Abel. He killed Abel because God had regard for Abel's sacrifice, but did not have regard for Cain's. They wanted to kill Jesus. And we see this. They later pick up stones to kill him, to execute him. Their only response here, once again, in their self-inflated self-righteousness and pride, is to say, you are a Samaritan. You must be demon-possessed. Are we not right in saying that you are demon-possessed and you are a Samaritan? Now, these Jews, when they are claiming that Jesus is a Samaritan, they are saying this. The Samaritans were a despised group. We saw this in chapter 4 when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well. And we were told there in this gospel that Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. How is it that you, a Jew, ask me, a woman from Samaria, for a drink? The woman said. The Samaritans, according to the Jews, they were a mixed race. They were not purebred Jews. They had intermingled with pagan people, and they worshipped God on Mount Gerizim as opposed to in Jerusalem. So they were despised by the Jews, and they were not to be dealt with. So to call Jesus a Samaritan was to label him as one who opposed the true worship of God, to label him as one who was not included among God's true people. And therefore, he was not to be dealt with. Also, they claim that he was demon-possessed. They take it even further again, even further from just claiming that he's a Samaritan by saying he's possessed by the very devil. They are not the ones owned by the devil. He is. This is kind of like the Jews' version of, I know you are, but what am I? They were the ones who belonged to the devil, and yet they claim Jesus to be demon-possessed. Friends, this is the ultimacy of the truth, because there is only one truth, and Jesus is the truth. Either the Jews speak truthfully about Christ, either what they say is the truth about Christ, that he is demon-possessed, that he is defiled, that he is a mixed breed, he shouldn't be dealt with. Either that is true, or what Jesus says is true. Either the Jews speak truthfully about Christ in the world, or Christ does. There is one truth. And Jesus is the truth. So in their self-deception and sin, they can only utter another set of lies. You are a Samaritan. You are possessed by the devil. They can only, when they open their mouths, they can only lie because they belong to the Father of lies. Now Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Now, Jesus said that he did not have a demon. And going into the issue of honor and dishonor, he brings the discussion into the focus of obedience. Obedience and disobedience. He says, whoever keeps my word will never see death. Whoever obeys my word will never see death. Will never die. He says, and I honor my Father. A demon-possessed man obeys his Father, the Father of lies, and he lies, and therefore he dishonors Christ. The devil, he dishonors Christ, and they obey the devil. They obey the devil by doing the works that their father did the devil, which is try to take God's throne, to thwart the plan of God, to usurp his authority and become God himself, become like God. So they repeat the actions that their father does. So they dishonor Christ by their disobedience. Christ honors his Father through his obedience, and his children honor Christ through their obedience of the Son. Now Jesus had already said that the Son does only what he sees his Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. So the Son glorifies the Father through his obedience. And anyone who obeys the Son honors the Father. But the Jews were disobedient sons of the devil, and therefore in following their father's steps, they dishonor God. They dishonor God the Son through their disobedience. They follow their father of lies. Those who belong to God, those who are of God, those who belong to the Son and believe in the Son, follow the obedience of the Son. This is why Jesus takes it into the focus of obedience. You dishonor me. I honor my Father through my obedience. You dishonor me. You dishonor the Father through your disobedience. Now we see this in a created way, even in our own relationships, don't we? Between parents and children, or father and son in particular, often the son will end up doing the same occupation that the father does, though not all the time. But you see the same behaviors, same sins are repeated in the son. Often a son who is abused will often become an abuser himself. He's been abused by his father. He also will become an abuser. Same for daughters. Sons and daughters of abusive parents. And we think of this and we see this, the way children follow their parents and what Jesus is talking about in the obedience. I recognize who you belong to by your obedience or by your disobedience. We think about this. That's why it's so important for sons and daughters to ultimately to follow Christ. To follow Christ so that they may imitate His behavior. They may imitate His obedience and become holy like the Father. And they do this as they rely upon the Spirit. Parents are not perfect. We will never be perfect. Fathers will never be perfect. This is why it is essential for children to ultimately follow Christ, to follow their parents, to see in Christ in their parents, to obey them, honor them, but to ultimately follow Christ. And on the other side of this, fathers and mothers too should follow Christ. Follow Christ with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Rely upon God's Spirit to change us so that we might be proper examples to our sons and daughters. So Jesus says, you dishonor me through your disobedience. Now Jesus said also that he does not seek his own glory. In other words, the Jews' accusations were that he came from earth, Nazareth in particular. And their claim was that his ministry was founded upon his own earthly desires, his own prerogatives. That was one from Nazareth, just another man born of the earth from Nazareth, and he's doing things on his own prerogatives. This was their claim. But Jesus says, this is not what I am doing. I came from above. I have been sent by the Father. Therefore, I do not seek my own glory as a man. That is, I do not seek my own glory as a man or as a created man. That is what the devil was after. He sought his own glory. He wanted to usurp God's throne and take all of the glory and become like God. This is what the Jews were doing. He says, there is one who seeks glory for himself, and that is my Father, because all things were created for his glory. All things were created for him, for his glory, to display his goodness and power. All things were created for him. The work I am doing as the Son is to glorify the Father. So I do not come as a man. There's one who seeks his own glory, and that is the Father through the Son. And Jesus said, he is the judge. There will be a judgment through the Son at the end of the age, and all of the blasphemies uttered by the Jews and all the ungodly will be judged. He says, he will judge. There is one who seeks his own glory. He seeks his own glory, and he will judge. We see this in the book of Jude. For instance, in verse 14, he says, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all, and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These Jews are speaking evil against Christ, against the Son. They are dishonoring the Son and dishonoring the Father. And they will be judged through the Son. Now earlier in this chapter, we saw that Jesus said he had much to judge. And what Jesus is essentially saying here is not that it's not that he will not be a part of God's judgment. When he says there is one who seeks his glory and who judges, he's not saying that he will not be a part of the judgment of God. Rather, what he is saying that he will not be a part of their standards of judgment. You are a Samaritan and a demon. You come from the earth. He says, no. I don't answer to those standards of judgment. There is one who judges. And he will judge what you are saying. He will judge your lies. But I am not bound to your standards of judgment. And this is the judgment Jesus says. He says, truly, truly, whoever keeps my word will never see death. This is the pronouncement from our Savior. And we would couple this announcement from Jesus with his earlier pronouncement to the unbelieving Jews: you will die in your sins. You will die in your sins. And truly, truly, whoever keeps my word will never see death. Now, this is an amazing declaration from the Lord, because death was the judgment that came upon all men since Adam. And this is why Christ came to save men from death. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This is why the Son came, to save men from death. Whoever believes my word will never see death. And the Son honors the Father by being obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore, Jesus in his ministry over and over again proclaims that whoever believes in him and follows him shall not perish. He will never see death. He will never experience the second death, true death, eternal separation from God. This is the true death, eternal separation from God, eternal destruction, away from the favorable presence of God. Jesus says, whoever believes my word, whoever abides in my word, whoever believes my word, will never see death. We will never see this second death because Christ died for us. He died that death at Calvary. He died that death for us to save us from the second death. We will never see death. And this freedom from death is found for those who believe and persevere in obedience to the end. Whoever keeps my word, abides by his word. Beloved, this is the power of the gospel. Paul said that he is not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. The gospel has the power to save people from death, the second death, eternal death. This is the power of God's word, the power of the gospel. They will never see death. Friends, we will never see death. We will never see death because we believe in Christ, who put to death that death for us. We will never see death as we believe in Christ through the hearing of the gospel. Now the Jews said to him, Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Now the Jews here, after what Jesus says about never seeing death, they think their assertions about him are confirmed. Now we know you have a demon for sure. Whoever believes in you will never see death. All men die. Abraham died. The prophets died. All men die. How can you say that people will never experience death? Now this is an interesting response from the Jews, who also held some kind of idea of eternal life. Jesus said to them earlier, you search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life. And yet at the same time, they recognize the reality of death. So they're holding on to some superficial idea of eternal death, and yet they're also holding on to the reality of death in the face of Jesus' teaching. They really just don't know where to go with Jesus. It's because they are deceived, and they make themselves believe lies about their reality, about the reality of all of existence. Their understanding of death, even as they recognize the reality of death, their understanding of death is earthly and demonic. They do not think past this death, the first death, just simply being laid in the ground. They do not think past this death to the second death, which is the final judgment of God against unbelief. This final death will take place through the Son when he returns and all men are raised from the ground. There will be a general resurrection of all people across all time who have ever lived. Those who are disobedient and have dishonored the Son will be raised to a resurrection of judgment. Those who have been obedient, who have persevered, who have believed in the Son will be raised to a resurrection of life. Now, sinful man, the sinful Jews and sinful man knows this on some level because God has put eternity into the heart of man. And yet he suppresses this truth. He suppresses the truth of eternity. Just like these Jews, they recognize there is the reality of death. They see the Son before them, and yet they're suppressing this truth. They want to believe something else. They are attempting to believe the lies they make themselves believe. God has put eternity in the hearts of man, and he will judge the righteous and the wicked. But man attempts to suppress this truth with self-deception and lies, and this is what the Jews were doing. What death are you talking about? We all die. Now, this is true. What they were saying is true on some level. We do all die. But Jesus was really talking about the second death. And the Jews had blinded themselves to this fact. A man, in his unbelief, he suppresses truth and unrighteousness by believing there is no judgment to come. That either on one hand, we just die and that's it, and our existence is over. On the other hand, yes, we die, but in the end, good people, generally good things happen to good people. And we see this in the Jews, with the Jews. They were holding on to some idea of eternal life. Something's good got to happen to us. We're the Jews after all. And yet people die. Nothing really to worry about. But this is not reality. There is a judge, and he will judge, and he judges through the Son. Whoever does not believe, Jesus said earlier, is condemned already. And the death they will suffer is one they will experience. They will taste and see death. We see Jesus saying that if you believe in me, if you abide in my word, you will never see death. And then they respond later, how is it you say you will never taste and see death? So we see this coupling of tasting and seeing death. It is a death that they will experience. They will be punished with unspeakable torments in body and soul forever. A man trades resurrection life, unbelieving man trades resurrection life and the experience of resurrection life for the experiences of this earth, the experience that can be enjoyed while here on earth. They will enjoy them for a while, but there is a judgment to come. They will experience, they will taste and see death. They say, are you greater than Abraham? Who do you make yourself out to be? Now, the ultimate question in this context is, are you able to escape death? Jesus says, you'll never see death if you believe in me. And they say, ultimately, what they are saying is, Abraham died, the prophets died, all men died. Are you saying that you can escape death and that you can even give power to people to escape death? You mean to say that you somehow have the power to save men from death? Everyone dies, even Abraham. Are you greater than Abraham? Abraham could not even avoid death. Well, as a matter of fact, in another piece of irony in this gospel, their question contained truth, though they meant to imply that he was not any different than Abraham or the prophets. They meant to imply that Jesus was not any different than Abraham or the prophets, that he too would die. But he is greater than Abraham. And what Jesus was saying and had been saying was that, yes, I am greater than Abraham. I created Abraham. Abraham was created through me. His life was sustained through me. So yes, I am greater than Abraham. And I am the fulfillment of all the promises that came to Abraham. You become a child of Abraham by believing in me. You become a true son of the promise by believing in me. So as a matter of fact, yes, I am greater than Abraham. This is what he's been saying all along. They continue to be blinded to this fact because they were not of God. He said, who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus says, who do I make myself out to be? It is not what I make myself out to be. It's if I'm pretending to be something. It's simply who I am. This is what he's been preaching. I am light. I am the light of the world. And I have life. I have power to save men from death, to give life. I have the power to give life and take it away. I have the power to lay down my life so that those who believe in me will never experience death. The second death. This is what Christ saves us from. Eternal death. Those unspeakable torments were poured out on him. That would have been poured out on us for all of eternity. They were poured out on him and he saved us. So as a matter of fact, yes, I am greater than Abraham. I can give life to those who believe in me. So who does Jesus make himself out to be is the question. Who does Jesus make himself out to be? He doesn't. He just is. He is our Savior. Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God, but you have not known him, I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. Now, Jesus once again says if he comes as a man of earth to glorify himself, then he would be nothing. In fact, it would be an abomination in the sight of God. We see this in the Gospel of Luke when Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees who were lovers of money. He says to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." So he's not coming as a man. If he came of himself, he would be nothing. In fact, it would be an abomination in the sight of God. But it is the Father who glorifies Christ, because he came from the Father. He does not come like them. He does not come like these Jews from the earth. He does not come exalting himself before God, but he comes as God of God and light of light, clothed with humanity to save humanity. And he glorifies the Father through this great work of salvation. The Father glorifies the Son. We see this in Jesus' high priestly prayer later in this gospel. Chapter 17, he's praying to the Father, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Jesus says, if I were to say I didn't know the Father, that would make me a liar like you. Now, the truth of all reality and for all mankind is that the Son knows the Father. And he is one with the Father. And Jesus Christ is God's Son. And he reveals the glory of God as the Son. He reveals the love and the glory and the goodness of the Father who created all things. And he reveals ultimately the glory of God's grace through his work of salvation, through his death and resurrection. Therefore, if he were to say that he did not know the Father, he would be a liar. This is the truth of all of reality. This is the truth of the Son. This is the truth that every person must deal with. The Son knows the Father. The Son is one with the Father and has come to save men. Believe in him and you will be saved. This is the truth. The Word was in the beginning with God and was God. The words that the Jews say are lies because they are opposed to the truth, which is that the Son knows the Father and he keeps his word. And his word is, that word is this. The word that he keeps is from the Father is this: "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel." The first announcement of the gospel when Adam sinned, God appears and says, "No, I will not bring enmity between me and man. I will save man. I will put that enmity between me and the serpent." And it's through the seed of the woman that this serpent will be destroyed. And then to Abraham, this is again the word that Jesus keeps. To Abraham, "In you, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And then this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." This is the word. This is the word that Jesus keeps. The word of the Father, the word of God that Jesus keeps. The promise of God to save mankind, to save his people. He keeps his word. Jesus said, "Your father Abraham," to the Jews, "your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." Now Jesus identifies Abraham as their father, which he was in a certain sense, as we saw this already. They were the seed of Abraham according to the flesh, according to their physicality, the physicality of their race, but not according to the promise and not according to faith. Now, Abraham rejoiced to see the promises fulfilled in this promised seed of the woman. When God would bless the nations through an Abrahamic son, and it was in this day that God would become God to them. This is part of the promises that God made to Abraham. "I will be God to you, be God to your seed. All the nations of the earth shall be blessed. You will enjoy all the benefits of the covenant." Abraham rejoiced in this promise. He rejoiced in the Lord that God came and called him. And he looked to the fulfillment of those promises by faith. And he obeyed the voice of the Lord. So he rejoiced that he would see the day of the Lord, the day of the Messiah, the day that the promises would be fulfilled, that the seed would come. And Jesus said that he saw this day and was glad. Well, how did Abraham see it? How did he see this day, though it hadn't come in its fullest form, though Jesus had yet to be born? He saw it by faith. We see this in the book of Hebrews, and speaking of Abraham and those in the Old Covenant. "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. By faith, Abraham greeted these promises from afar. He greeted these promises from afar when he welcomed his son Isaac, even though he was as good as dead. And his wife was as good as dead in regard to having children. He greeted these promises with the arrival of his son Isaac. He greeted these promises from afar when this son was resurrected, essentially, when the angel stopped his hand from slaughtering his one and only son, when the ram was provided in the thicket. This was all the same grace of God. When he offered up sacrifices, all the saints throughout all history, when they offer up sacrifices, this is the same grace of God that is exhibited to all God's people throughout all of time. The same grace in, through faith in the Son, faith in that promised Messiah, faith in the Christ who was to come. This is how Abraham saw it and was glad and rejoiced. This is all the same grace of God exhibited to his beloved children, now supremely manifested in Christ who was slaughtered for us. It is all one and the same grace. In the Old Testament, this grace was administered in types and shadows. In the New Testament, supremely in Jesus Christ, who is the substance of those shadows. The Apostle Paul said that the gospel itself, the very gospel, was preached to Abraham. And this is how, friends, he saw it and was glad. He truly experienced the grace of God through faith in the promised Messiah. Beloved, we have experienced this grace, though in a far better way, for we have not seen, and yet we believe. Christ has come. We are no longer waiting for the fulfillment of the promises as Abraham was. We no longer greet them from afar. They have come to us by His Spirit in the Son. And we look forward to the day when He returns. So the Jews, in response to this, He says that Abraham saw my day, he rejoiced and was glad, and they say, well, you're not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? Jesus said, truly I say to you, before Abraham was I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Now, it's very unfortunate that these Jews just cannot comprehend what Jesus is saying at any level or at any point of the dialogue. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. The only thing they can say is, you've seen Abraham. You saw that he rejoiced. You were there when he rejoiced. You were with him. How is it possible? How is that possible given this, so many centuries that have gone between Abraham lived and this time now that we live in Jesus' day? How is that possible? Jesus' response to this question explains it all. He says, before Abraham was, I am. Now, in this statement, Jesus identifies himself as the self-existent, independent God of the Old Covenant. The God who appeared to Moses and declared himself to be the I Am, Yahweh. Who do I tell the Egyptians has sent me? Tell them, I Am has sent you, the Lord. Moses wanted to know who it was that sent him when he went to Pharaoh, and God said, tell them, I Am sent you. Now this name of God, Yahweh, I Am, it refers to God's being and the reality that He is in need of nothing and no one outside of Himself to exist. He exists from Himself. He is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not reside in temples made by man as if He needed anything. We see this in the book of Acts, for example, when Paul is responding to the philosophers, unbelieving philosophers. He says, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human beings as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life, breath, and everything. Now, Jesus here is applying to himself the name of the Lord, before Abraham was created, I am. I am in need of no one and nothing and no one else outside of myself to exist, for I am God. I am God and God's Son, and all things were created, even Abraham, all things were created through me and for me. I am before all things. I'm the firstborn of the church, and all things exist in me. I sustain all things. Firstborn of the church, and therefore I am preeminent, the firstborn from the dead. He is supreme in all things. He is the I am. So he is the uncreated God of all eternity. But this is not all that he is saying here. In the context of this discussion of Abraham seeing Christ's day and rejoicing, this is because Abraham, he can say this about Abraham, is because it was always through the Son that God mediated his grace. And it was and always has been faith in Christ that saves. And he finished this work of salvation when he came to earth and died for our sins. So it was always faith in Christ that saved people from death. It was always faith in the Messiah to come. Now that he has come and is and supremely manifested in his grace, in his work of salvation, it's through faith in Jesus Christ. He's fully revealed in the gospel. But it has always been faith in the Son. Christ, in this final statement that almost got him executed for blasphemy by this murderous crowd, he was essentially saying that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is God. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name given among men under heaven by which men may be saved. Before Abraham was, I am. Salvation was always and has always been and is always and will always will be through the Lord, through faith in Christ our Lord. Those who taste and see this salvation, friends, we are those who have tasted and seen this salvation. Those who taste and see this salvation by faith rejoice and are glad. We rejoice and we are glad, for we will never see death. This is the difference between the unbelieving Jews and those who are children of the promise. They rejoice and are glad because Christ has saved them. On the other side is those who grumble and murmur and they hate God. They want to kill Christ. And they lie. Every time they open their mouths, they utter lies about their reality, about their own sin. But for we who have tasted and seen this grace in Jesus Christ, we rejoice. We're glad. We've seen his day. We are sons and daughters of Abraham. Sons of Abraham. Beloved, let us rejoice and be glad that we have tasted and seen the salvation that has come to us in Christ, the Lord, the I am. And let us remember that throughout our lives as Christians, we look forward to the kingdom to come, the kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let us remember that throughout our lives as Christians, throughout our hardships, throughout our trials, throughout our sins, our mistakes, our setbacks, let us remember what the Son of God, what Christ says to us all throughout all those things, before you were created, I am. When you were a child, I am. Throughout your lives, until the day you die, I am. Throughout all of history, until I return, I am. Let us remember these words from these encouraging and comforting words from the I am, from God our Savior. Let's pray together. Gracious God in heaven, we thank you for your mercy to us in your Son. We thank you, O God, that he has saved us from our sins, that we might never taste or see death, that we might not experience the second death. We praise you and we rejoice and we are glad. We thank you for having given us a heart to believe by your Spirit. We thank you for having poured out your Spirit in our hearts. And it's by this Spirit that we rejoice and are glad. It's by your Spirit that we sing and we praise you for your salvation, the salvation that has come to us in Christ. We thank you, O God, for this mercy that you have shown to people who did not deserve it. We pray, O God, that we would be merciful. For to the merciful, you shall show yourself merciful. We pray, O God, that we would continue to trust in the I Am, continue to trust in the Lord, who was and is and always will be. We pray, O God, that we would not be anxious throughout all of our lives, throughout all that we face in this culture, in our homes, in the church. We pray, O God, that we would continue cast ourselves before you, cast ourselves before the God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We pray, O Lord, for the needs of our church. We thank you by the blood of Jesus Christ that we can cast all of our anxieties upon you, knowing that you care for us. We pray, O Lord, for the children in our congregation. We pray that you would bless them and be with them. We thank you that it is to children such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. We pray that our children would be blessed in this upcoming youth camp, that you would keep us safe as we travel. We pray, O Lord, through the teaching of Pastor Keller, through the book of Revelation, that you would encourage the saints and that you would plant seeds inside the fruitful hearts of these children, that they would that these seeds would abound to fruit that is a hundredfold. We pray that you would use this time to glorify yourself and to convert lost sinners. We pray, O Lord, for the singles in our congregation, that they would not be tempted by the temptations in the world, that they would be faithful in following Christ. We pray for husbands and wives, that we would serve one another in love and glorify you through our relationship and show forth the love of Christ to his church through our marriages. We pray, O God, for the elderly, that you would comfort them and give them strength. We pray for those who suffer in mind and body, and those who face cancer, and those who suffer various afflictions, and those who are grieving. We pray, O God, that you would pour out your mercy upon them. O Lord, even youth grow tired and weary, young men faint, but those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. So we pray, O God, that you would cause us all to wait upon you, especially those who are suffering, who are grieving. We pray, O Lord, that you would be with those who are grieving the loss of loved ones, perhaps the loss of a child, the loss of a dear loved one close to them. We pray, O Lord, that you would pour out your mercy upon them and cause them to be still and know that you are God. We pray, O Lord, for our preparations for the upcoming Vacation Bible School, that you would give us grace and that we would do all things in order, knowing that our labors are not in vain. We pray, Lord, for our expectant mothers, that you would keep these babies that you were fearfully and wonderfully creating inside of them, that you would keep them safe and keep the mothers safe and provide for all of their needs. We ask, God, that you would be with all of our missionaries who have been sent out across the world into the four corners of the earth. We pray that you can continue to send out ministers and missionaries to all ends of the earth, that your elect might be called to yourself, that be called into the kingdom of God. We pray especially for Tinling Li in China, that you would use her ministry to glorify yourself, that you would give her perseverance in the strength of the Holy Spirit, that you would use her ministry and to bring lost souls into fellowship with Christ. We thank you for her and for her commitment to this work. We pray that you would also be with those around her, that they would support her and love her, and she would love them. We pray, O God, that you would send out laborers into the field, that we would lift our eyes up to the white fields, the white harvest fields that are white for the harvest, that you would send out missionaries, send out even those from our midst, from Providence and South Austin, to do the labors in foreign lands. We thank you, O God, for our government. We thank you for our civil leaders and authorities. We pray, O Lord, that you would give grace to those who serve in these capacities, that your will would be done through their decisions and through their actions. We pray that you would appoint those leaders that you have selected from before the foundation of the world, that your will might be done. We pray that through whatever we face in this culture, that the church would be sanctified, that she might be presented to God without blemish, without spot, as a bride fully adorned. We thank you, O God, that you answer our prayers according to your will, that you answer our prayers in Jesus Christ. We pray all of this in his precious name, and praying the prayer that he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us continue the worship of our Lord through our giving as ushers come forward to take the collection.